I speak every week. I speak for a living. I speak all over the place. But I'm always a little nervous when I'm speaking to a room full of just men. Because some of you look scary. You know, you sit there and like, okay, who's this dude wearing a baby blue shirt here on front of us, you know? And I was telling some guys a little earlier, one guy came up to me, gave me a real vote of confidence. He said, I sure hope you can speak good after all the food we've been eating. I'm like, oh, great, great, okay. But you know what? Here's what I always say. The crowds make good speaking, so, you know, it's okay to talk back a little bit. You know, when you're at the football game or WWE or whatever, you know, we kind of get with it a little bit. So let's just practice one time. You know, the church language, you hear people in church all the time say amen. Well, that kind of means they agree with something that's being said. And, you know, if you're not from a church background, you know, we got people all the time that shout out things like, you the man, or, you know, stuff like that. So anything's cool. Oh, me, you know, what's up, whatever. Let's just give God a good hand for tonight. And come on, let's just start it off right. Let's give the Lord a good hand clap tonight. Pastor Aaron, thanks a lot for having me come. I really appreciate it. This is the first time I've ever got to speak in your church. He's had me come and speak for a lot of different conferences and different things, and it's an honor for me to be here. I won't keep you long, but I do have a couple of thoughts that I want to share with you tonight. And I want to speak on this subject. I want to speak on the subject somewhere between defeat and victory. Have you ever been there? Somewhere between, I'm not a total loser, but I'm not quite where I think I ought to be in life. Anybody ever been there besides me? Somewhere between defeat and victory. And the reality is I've found that in life, most of the time, the reality is I'm not always in defeat. But the fact of the matter is I don't always feel like I'm living a victorious life. I don't always feel like I'm overcoming. I don't always feel like, man, I'm on top of the world. But the reality is God created me to be a champion. He created me to be a winner. He created me to be the head and not the tail. The Bible says he knows the plans that he has for me to prosper me, to make me successful. But I don't always feel successful. Is there anybody here like that? Just feel like, you know what, I could be a little further along by now. I ought to be accomplishing more by now. And I was thinking when they were singing that song, Born to Be Wild, I was thinking, man, if we just change that word just a little bit. And by the way, the words of that song are so true. God created us that way, to be conquerors, to be champions, born to be wild. That's in us. And what happens is many times guys come to church and we try to emasculate men. And that's why I love the series you're getting ready to do. It's going to be incredible because we need to let men be men and born to be wild. But here's the fact of the matter is God called us to be conquerors. God called us to be champions. And God called us to be winners in whatever area, winners in our marriage, winners in our business. He called us to be champions. That would be a good place to say, you the man. Amen. All right, just making sure. It's kind of dark out there. I'm not sure. All them refried beans are kicking in or something, you know. Come on, man. And I'm not here to impress you. We're just kind of going to talk a little bit. But that's what I've found in my life. And sometimes the feeling, depending on where you come from in life, the feeling of being defeated or being a loser or not being good enough, you know, sometimes men, we don't like to talk about that. When we go to the store, the women's magazines, you know, they line the shelves and they all talking about your feelings and all those things. The men's magazines are about carburetors and biceps. How many know that, right? And we never talk to one another about, oh, Joe, you know, I just haven't been feeling good about myself. You know what I'm saying? But so the reality is tonight we're going to talk about it. The lights are down. You don't have to pretend it's you. You can grunt every once in a while. But the fact of the matter is every man in this place knows what it is to have the pressure of being an overcomer but feeling like a loser. And I want to talk about that place because that's where life happens. Life happens somewhere between defeat and victory. And if God will speak to us tonight, he'll show us how we were born not just to be wild, but we were born to be more than conquerors in God. And you say, well, man, you don't even know my life. How can you say that? Well, I know the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us that we are supposed to be that way. And we don't always feel that way. See, I understand trying to overcome that feeling. Just a quick little part, and I'll share more of this on Sunday. But I was sharing with some guys out here a little while ago. My mom was a barmaid, and my dad was an outlaw biker. And they hooked up together out of a tragic situation. My mom married when she was 15. I was born when she was 16. And by the time she was 18, I was living with her in the back seat of a car, and they were divorced. And I'm going to tell you, when you grow up in a lifestyle like that, how many know it's real easy to feel like you're caught somewhere between defeat, somewhere between being a failure, a loser, and all the things that come with that. And somewhere, and then you come to church and you hear some preacher say you were born to be a conqueror, and what is being told to you here and how you feel here is somewhere between defeat and victory. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight, and maybe I just came to town to remind a handful of guys that God has created you to be great. And you said, man, you don't know how I feel though, and you don't know what I've been through, and you don't know the things that I've done and all that kind of stuff. I don't feel great. I don't look great. I don't even act great all the time. I got my best behavior on here tonight. But I have found that in life, greatness sometimes comes on the ashes of human failures. And it is there that our misery becomes our ministry, and that if we'll turn over our failures and our feelings like that to God. How many know God can take what the devil meant for bad and he can turn it into something great in our life? And I've been able to speak around the world and talk about how we can overcome our past, and God can take what the devil meant to destroy us and make it great. You might not be in that boat tonight. You may be, man, I got it all together. I'm doing good. And everything's fine. But I want to remind you that where you're at in life is not where you have to stay. See, the reality is we live in a nation right now, a fatherless generation. And when we have a fatherless generation, what happens is we become over-mothered and we become under-fathered. And we lose our sense of destiny and direction. And we lose that sense of God called you to be great in our life. And so the enemy's trying to steal our greatness. But God's going to raise up some great men at Coastline Church through nights like tonight and through nights like Why Men Hate Church. And I believe this is going to be one of the strongest men-attended churches in this area so we can accomplish something great for God. Come on, that's another good spot, right? It's kind of interesting because all through Scripture, the biggest, most often miracle that Jesus ever did was healing blind people. All through Scripture, the biggest miracle that he did, performed, was healing blind people. But this is, check this out. He never healed women. He always healed blind men. And here's why. Because the devil wants to rob you of your vision. He wants to rob you of your direction. Because if you have vision, you understand that God has called you to be great. But if he robs your vision, and so all through the New Testament, Jesus was always healing blinded eyes. And I believe tonight, God wants to heal some blinded eyes. You've lost your way. God has a plan of greatness for you, but you've lost your way because of circumstances and accidents and incidents in life. He was always healing blind men's eyes, and here's why. Because the devil is always trying to steal your vision, the vision to be a good father, the vision to be a good husband, the vision to be a prosperous business owner, the vision to be more than a conqueror. The devil's always trying to steal that vision from you and get you trapped in the busyness of life. But Jesus wants to heal the blind eyes tonight, because the devil knows that if you can see it, you can seize it. And if you can begin to see your greatness again, come on, you'll begin to seize your greatness again. Come on, am I right about it? And it's hard to realize that you're great when you grow up in a kind of a nation like we've grown up in, many of us, fatherless generation. By the way, how many fathers are here with their sons? Oh, that is awesome. Way to go. That is a champion. Way to go. And you know what? You're fortunate. If you're sitting beside your son, you are blessed. And sons, you're blessed to be here with your dads, because not all of us have that opportunity. And sometimes it's really hard to feel like you're great when you've been abandoned, or when you're angry, or when you've been passed up, or when you've failed, or any of those kind of things. And all through Scripture, if you look at Scripture, the devil is always trying to kill men. Look at the great men of God that overcome their circumstances. People like Joseph. How many know the devil tried to take Joseph out? People like Moses. Moses was one of the greatest leaders ever in all of Scripture, but the devil tried to take him out. Okay, if you don't know those two Bible characters, how many know the Bible character named Jesus? How many know the devil tried to take Jesus out when he was a baby also? You see, the enemy is always trying to destroy the lives of young boys. All through Scripture we see it, and even in this room we see it if we pass the microphone away, because the devil is terrified of what would happen if a boy becomes a man and understands the vision and the greatness that God has for him. And he messed up by allowing you to come to Coastline tonight, because some of you are going to get a revelation again that where I'm at is not where I have to stay, and what I have is not all I can have, and doggone it, I am not the victim. I am the victor, and I'm not the conquered. I am the conqueror. I am a great man of God. Come on, would you just agree with me on that? Tonight, I'm gonna go as fast as I can, but I want to give you these. I wanted to make this real practical. I love to motivate people, make you feel like doing something, but tonight I wanted to take a little bit of a different approach, and I want to give you some real practical steps of what it takes to be a great man. You see, we could get in here and talk all we want about, you know, being a great man. You can leave here all fired up. Yeah, I'm going to do something, but you don't know how to get there. If you're like me, I've spent most of my life trying to get God to recognize me and trying to get the acceptance of God, because I grew up without a father, and my dad, you see, we get our destinies from our dad. Our dad tells us, you know, our dad pours into our life. And I got a revelation when Jesus was being baptized. How many know that story in the Bible, Jesus being baptized? And what's cool, when he comes out of the water, the heaven opens up, and God the Father speaks down and says, "This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased." I worked most of my ministry and most of my life trying to be accepted by people, trying to do a good job at whatever I did so people would applaud me. And one day I recognized that I was accepted in God, and that now I am no longer a slave, but I am a son of God. And so it is just like God saying to me, "This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased." And when we can embrace the fact that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the mighty Master of the universe is the one that says, "This is my Son." How many know that's a pretty good endorsement? How many know that's a pretty good stamp of approval, right? And so tonight, here's what I want to do. I want to give you 8 steps. I'm going to do them real quick, so I hope you listen fast. I want to give you 8 steps to becoming a great man. And by the way, this is not about, you know, I'm not speaking to guys that are 15, and I'm not necessarily speaking to guys that are 55. It doesn't matter what age or stage you're at. If you're in this room, I believe God has orchestrated for you to be here, because there's still greatness that God wants you to attain. And I want you to know, no matter if your life sucks or if your life is doing pretty good, where you're at is not where you have to stay. Isn't that cool to know that with God, no matter where you're at in life, it could be miserable right now, and you could be hiding behind a smile, or life could be really good right now, but with God, His mercies are new every day, so where you're at is not where you have to stay. So I don't care if you're 105 or if you're 25 in this room, these 8 steps will help you get to the greatness that God called for you to have. How many of you know of a Bible character by the name of Abraham? Anybody know him? If you don't know him, I'm going to talk to you about him a little bit. And his dad, I believe that Abraham's dad was called to greatness. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 11 that his dad, Terah, had 3 sons, Abraham being one of them, Haran being one of them, and Nahor being one of them. Haran died. And when Haran died, God called Terah to move out of the land of Ur. And by the way, the land of Ur, the people worship the moon god of sin. So we're going to call the land of Ur sin. He called them to move out of the land of sin to go to the land of Canaan. If you know any Bible history at all, you know that Canaan is the land of success. It's the land of prosperity. It's kind of metaphoric speaking. But they came to a town on their village. Check it out. So he's got all his family packed up and they're moving. And they came to a town in a city. And in fact, it's in Genesis chapter number 11. You can check it out later. They came to a city in Genesis chapter number 11 named Haran. It's very interesting. He had a son that died whose name was Haran. And they came to a city named Haran. And the Bible says one of the most tragic things ever right there. It says that they settled in the land of Haran. In other words, they settled somewhere between sin and Canaan. They settled somewhere between Ur and Canaan. Ur is sin, Canaan is prosperity. Ur is defeat, come on, and Canaan is victory. And they settled in a place of separation. And there might be some men in here today that you know the pain and the rejection and the abandonment. Maybe some of you know abuse. I grew up understanding what it is to be abandoned, to be rejected, to be abused. I grew up understanding all of that. I remember the day as vivid as right now, the night my dad came in my room when I was 5 years old and said, "Son, I'm going to be leaving. I don't know when I'll see you again." What I didn't know is it would be almost 40 years before I ever would lay eyes on my father again. And if I wasn't careful, it was that separation. It was the death of that relationship that could have gotten me stuck, come on, somewhere between defeat and victory. But by the grace of God, another father stepped into my life, come on, and said, "This is my son, my beloved son, whom I love and I am well pleased." Come on, are you guys getting anything of that? And the only thing that's going to keep us from settling somewhere in life is by receiving and accepting the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to get us out of that settled place in life, because where you're at is not where you have to stay. Here's what I love. Genesis chapter number 12 then, God turns around and says, "Okay, because Terah settled, I'm going to pick another generation." And he talked to Abraham and he says, "I want you to leave your father's country." Do you have that verse, Genesis chapter number 12? Let's show that real quick. It says this, I want you to see this, Genesis chapter number 12, verse number 1 and 2, I believe it says this: "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people,'" watch this, "'and your father's household.'" Remember what his father did? His father settled. His father settled in a place of hurt. His father settled in a place of abandonment, a broken relationship. He settled in that place. And so he decided, "I'm just going to, where I'm at is where I have to stay." But God said to Abram, "I want you to leave that. I want you to leave that hurt." See, in my family, my dad was abandoned when he was a kid. His dad was abandoned when he was a kid. His dad was abandoned when he was a kid. But God reached into my life when I was 5 years old, and a little church bus came by my house, picked me up and brought me to church. And basically, here's what God said: "I want you to leave your father's country. I want you to leave the alcoholism. I want you to leave the drugs. I want you to leave the abandonment. I want you to leave all of that and not get stuck somewhere between defeat and victory." Is anybody hearing what I'm saying tonight? And God brought you here tonight to tell you the same thing. No matter how good your life is or how bad your life is, right now, God is saying, "I don't want you to get stuck and being satisfied with 'I got a good life,' or accepting that you got a bad life. It's all irrelevant. God wants to bring you into Canaan. Canaan is prosperity and fruitfulness and success and productivity, come on, and deliverance. And where you're at is not where you have to stay. Your best days are yet ahead with God. Am I right? Come on, somebody. And so he says to Abraham, and this is cool, and I'm going really fast through this, but check it out. And so God says this, and then he says something to him, "And go to the land I will show you." What's the next verse I got? And it says, "And I will make you into a great nation." Watch this. This is why I started off with God called you to be great, because here's what it says right here. He says, "I will make your name great." There's not a man in this place that doesn't want our name to be great. I mean, we got men doing all kind of things. I mean, men are competitive. Am I right about it? I mean, I was out in that Toyota truck out there. Wah! That's power. And then you got guys, you know, we got fighters in our church, and they're working out constantly. Why? They want to be great. They want to wear the title. They want to wear the belt. They want to be the first place. We got guys pumping iron because they want to have the biggest muscles. We guys got guys bench pressing because they want to bench press the most. We got guys trying to own businesses because they want to make the most money. It is in us to be great. God put it in us to be great, to be conquerors, to overcome, to have dominion. And God is saying to Abraham, "I'm going to make you great." Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 17 says the reason Jesus died on the cross is so that the promise he made to Abraham could be fulfilled in our life. Come on, somebody. That means Jesus died on the cross so that you could be great, the plan that he had for you. Man, somebody ought to heard that. I said Jesus died on the cross in order for us to be great and not get stuck where we're at. Yeah? So 8 steps. Are you ready for the 8 steps? It's just 8 steps. Come on. You know what? We need to talk a little bit because I'm not used to all this quiet stuff, all right? So check this out. 8 steps. Everybody say 8 steps. Now turn to your neighbor and say, you're 8 steps away from greatness. Come on, tell them. There you go. Now you're talking. 8 steps away. Watch this. Watch this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I'm that far away from greatness. How many know that's not really that big of a deal, right? Huh? And let me just say that Jesus died, Galatians 3:17, on the cross, so the promise he made to Abraham could be fulfilled in our life. So how many know God is able to make you great because he made you in the first place to be great? And it is because of something in your life that has gone astray that has made you settle for where you're at. But God allowed you to be here tonight to remind you, you don't have to settle for where you're at. You're just 8 steps away. Now hold on. You're not 4 steps away. You're 8 steps away. Here they are. When you go to Genesis chapter number 22, I'm not going to teach this because it just takes us too long, but I'm going to hit these really fast. And you can go home tonight, take your Bible, Genesis, first chapter of the Bible, chapter number 22. You'll see every one of these in chapter number 22. Here's the 8 steps that made Abraham great. He surpassed the previous generation. I don't know about you, but I want to pass my previous generation. I want to pass the fact that nobody in my family has ever stayed married. None. My dad's been married 5 times. My mother's been married 4 times. Nobody in my family's ever stayed married. I've got half-brothers and sisters all over the nation that some of them I've just met for the first time in my life. And I'm not criticizing that, but I want you to understand that when I begin to take these 8 steps, where I'm at is not where I have to stay. And just because that's how it was in the previous generation doesn't mean it has to be that way in this generation. I heard a school counselor tell my mom one time that I'd grow up violent and she should keep an eye on me because I'd probably be addicted because I've seen all kind of addictions in my life. But how many of you know God can set you free? You're 8 steps away from greatness in your life, right? Check it out. Here they are. Genesis chapter number 22, again, I won't read it to you, but I'm just going to hit a couple of verses real fast, and then we'll get it. 8 steps to abundant life. Here they are. Number one is you have to have the courage to submit to God's will. You have to have the courage to submit. Men love to talk about courage, but the biggest thing you'll have courage over is the courage to submit to God's will and say, not my will, but your will be done. That's what Jesus did in the garden. He said, okay, God, I trust you enough. I'm going to have the courage to say your plan for my life is better than the plan I have for me. Check it out. Check out the verse. I think I have a verse right under there. It says this. Then God said, take your son. How many know in order for Abraham to become great, he had to have the courage to submit to whatever it was that God was telling him to do? Am I right? I mean, think about it. He said, take your son, your only son, the one that you love. He had to have the courage to do that, to submit to God's will. Wow. Now, here's a word we don't like to speak about at men's conferences, right? The courage to submit. Man, did you have to bring that word up at a men's night? Submit. Don't you know, preacher, you're supposed to be preaching submission to the woman. Huh? His submission is for the women. You preach that on Mother's Day, not when all the men are together. Come on, don't you know that? Well, here's the reality. None of us will ever rise to greatness until we understand true submission. And submission is when we're willing to allow somebody else to put a demand on our life, because we will never be all that we can be until we're willing to allow somebody to put a demand on our life. When you come to church here on Sunday morning and Pastor Aaron gets up here and he speaks the word of God, guess what he's doing? He's putting a demand on your life. How many know we will never go as far as we can go in life until we're willing to allow somebody to put a demand on our life? I look at our 3 heroes in the back, our Marines that are serving in the Marines back here that I met a little bit earlier. Come on, guys. And in order to do what they're doing, you guys had to go through boot camp, right? And they got some drill sergeants, and I went through military also, and I went through boot camp, and those guys can be a pain in the, you know what I'm talking about, right? But if wartime comes, how many know all the pain in the butt that those drill sergeants were to those guys in boot camp? They submitted themselves to somebody putting a demand on their life. And when wartime comes, how many know they're going to be real glad that somebody put a demand on their life and that they submitted themselves up under somebody's authority? And that's something we don't like to talk about as men. I remember being in the eighth grade. And when you're in the eighth grade and you're playing sports, any guys here play sports in the eighth grade? It's like the biggest thing in the world. And I had this coach that I didn't really like. His name was Coach Walker. And there was this play that he liked to run. And I was a tight end, and I would run over here to the quarterback. He would hand me the ball, and then I would hand it off to my best buddy, who was a tight end coming back this way, hand it back off, and then I'd go around the end and jet down the sideline, and he would throw the ball to me because they thought it was a running play. Now, we're talking eighth grade. This is pretty major, complicated play right here, okay? I mean, there's two handoffs and a pass going on in the eighth grade. I mean, no, that's pretty tricky stuff, right? And we practiced that play and I got to where I hated it because I was the one doing all the running. My friend, he just had to go three steps and pass the ball. I'm running 30 yards down the field every time, and I hated him. Run it again. And man, I can remember as eighth grade, man, you are no good. I hate you, coach. I'm puking up my guts, you know, running this play over and over. But what is he doing? I had to submit to the will of the coach. He's putting a demand on my life. We have to have a courage to submit to God's will in our life. Now, I hated that play until at the eighth grade Pop Warner football championship, come on, the game's on the line. And guess what play he called? Yeah, baby, huh? And how many know at that time I was glad that I had the courage to submit to the demand that was placed on my life? You see, it takes courage to get up out of bed on Sunday morning and come to church and sit in a chair and allow somebody to talk to you about the love and the grace of God. How many know it takes courage to stand up and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that no more. I'm not going to act that way anymore. And my coach called the play. I ran 30 yards down the field. I don't think it was quite 30 back then, but you know, it's my story. I'm going to exaggerate it a little bit. He passed that ball. I caught the ball. I'll never forget the feeling. I ran down the sideline, passed by the cheerleaders. They're yelling, Kenny, Kenny, he's our man. Man, it was great. I scored the touchdown. We won the championship. It was incredible, man. I was the school hero for the rest of the year. Why? Because I had the courage to allow somebody to make me uncomfortable and submit to their will and not my will. Well, God wants you to score in life. He wants the score of your life to change. But number one step to great is you have to have the courage to submit to the will of God. Come on, say a good amen to that. The electricity that runs these lights right now and runs this sound equipment that did such a and the band and all that, it was great. But that same electricity, if it's not submitted or harnessed, could hit this building and blow this building up, right? And we got too many men that are filled with talent and filled with greatness, but your greatness and your talent is not harnessed, and you're a wrecking ball wherever you go because you're not allowing your greatness and your power to be harnessed under submission. Number two, I got to hurry up. Number two, the second step to greatness is that we have got to connect with the voice of God. People ask me all the time, does God still speak? Sure he does, but we're just too busy to listen to him. So the second thing is we've got to connect with the voice of God. Check this out. The verse tells us this. The verse says, then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. How many know a region is a pretty big place? Huh? In other words, I want you to pack up everything you own, and I want you to leave your father's house, and I just want you to go out there toward that region over there. Have you guys ever had God deal with you like that? I don't know about you, but that stinks. I mean, right now, God has got me in a transition where I'm leaving this great church that we built in Seattle, and I'm going back to one of the most impoverished cities in America, one of the most beat-up cities in America, to plant a church. I don't know exactly where I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to pay for how I'm going to do it. But I know that I've connected with the voice of God, and God said, go to that region. And I want God to give me some details. Anybody else like me? I want to know some details. details. But God doesn't give details. And I've lived long enough to know now that God doesn't give details. And it's not because he's mean, and it's not because he's trying to play tricks on us. He doesn't give details because it is connecting daily with the voice of God that gives us the details day by day, one day at a time. If he gives me all the details at once, I might not speak to him for months and months to come. But tomorrow, I got to get up, and I got to connect with the voice of God, because I got to figure out, what is your plan for me tomorrow? And one of the steps of greatness is to be able to connect with the voice of God. You see, God will give you this idea of greatness. And some of you are sitting here going, okay, well, what does that mean? I can't tell you what it means. What it means is tomorrow, get up and find out what step two is. And the next day, get up and connect with the voice of God and connect again. And the next day, get up and connect. And listen, we got to connect with the voice of God, because how many know there's a lot of gray areas in life? The voice of God will tell you, should you take that job or not? The voice of God will tell you if you should take that woman or not. Hello, somebody. Yeah? The voice of God will tell you, because how many know there's not always a scripture verse in the Bible that says how you should deal with your children when they get in a certain predicament, right? And so we need to connect with the voice of God. How many know not every open door is the door that God wants you to go through? Not every good thing is the thing that God has for your life. Not every promotion is something you ought to take. Not every bunch of money is the money you ought to take. Come on, is anybody hearing what I'm saying? And so we've got to learn to connect with the voice of God by tuning out all the other voices. See, all the good things that come in life aren't necessarily the things that God has for us. How about, should I change jobs? How do I raise my children? How do I spend my time? How do I make this decision? How do I solve this problem? We've got to learn to connect with the voice of God. Number three, the third step to greatness is cut out the doubt. Cut out the doubt. I love this. Verse number 5 of chapter number 22. Here's what it says right here. I love this. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkeys. Now, if you have a different translation of the Bible, it may use a different word other than donkeys. How many know what word I'm talking about, right? Okay, see, you got that Bible, don't you? All right. Yeah, I hear you. Now, I never really understood this point until I moved north of Seattle. We live out on an old farmhouse, and next door to me, this guy built, not next door, but the next property over, this guy built this house. And he has horses, and he has a donkey. Now, I'm a city boy. I know nothing about that. But one day, my wife and I were driving, and we seen that his donkey had got out of the little corral area. And she went up and knocked on the door and said, hey, dude, your donkey has got loose or whatever. And I'll never forget watching him try to get his donkey back in the yard. And he's out there, and he's got a rope around his neck. And when a donkey decides he's not going in somewhere, how many of you know the donkey isn't going anywhere? How many are old enough to remember the old cowboy show Gunsmoke? Remember Festus and his donkey? Come on, bro. You know, and when that donkey decides, I'm not going, he's singing the old hymn, I shall not be moved. And that donkey isn't going anywhere. It was the most hysterical thing watching this old farmer trying to get that donkey back inside the fence. Because when a donkey decides a donkey's not going, the donkey's not going. Gentlemen only, you got to know this. Sometimes you got to cut the donkey loose and keep on making progress, because the donkey in life will keep you back from what God has for you. Now you say, well, what are the donkeys? The donkeys are the stubborn people. The donkeys are the stubborn things that keep you from the perfect will of God. Let me tell you, if you're going to be great, there are some things you're going to have to cut yourself free from. And you're going to have to say, see ya, don't want to be ya. Come on, and I got to go to the next level. Am I right about it? Come on. Yeah. And I don't mean to be, this is going to sound a little tough, and I don't mean to sound tough, but sometimes those are people we got to say that to. Huh? Not all of your running buddies have your best interests in mind. Not all of your bowling league buddies want to go to the same place you're going. There's people that make fun of you for coming out to here to church on a Friday night rather than going to the club on a Friday night. There's people that don't understand why you come to church on Sunday morning and put your money in the offering on a Sunday morning. They don't understand that. But what they don't understand is you're after something greater in life than they are, and you got to turn around and say, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, don't want to stay on that level anymore, because I'm on step number 3. Where I'm at is not where I have to stay. I'm going on to greatness. Come on, you got to cut the donkeys loose. Am I right? Paul said it this way. Paul said, lay aside every weight that so easily besets me. Number four, real quick, is this. You got to continually praise God. I won't speak on this one a lot, but I believe that our praise is our medicine cabinet. It is the one thing that we put on that the devil cannot steal. He can bust out kryptonite, and it fights kryptonite. When you start praising God, no matter what your circumstances are, I'm telling you, it is a step to greatness. I don't have time to really go into it, but Abraham packed wood, a knife, and he packed fire. Those are the things that are critical to being able to have a praise life with God. All that means is thanking God in life. The wood represents something that is dead. How many know to praise God, we got to die to the flesh? The knife represents the word of God, and the fire is what happens when we die to ourselves and fill ourselves with the word of God and praise God, and there's a fire that burns, and Paul told Timothy to continually to fan that fire in your life and say, man, I don't know nothing about praise. I can't play instrument or nothing like that. That's not what it's about. It's about in the tough times of life, still thanking God. He's still God. He's not surprised by what you're going through. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows your hurt, your difficulty, your pain, and I'm going to praise him in the middle of it no matter what. I'm going to praise him even when I didn't grow up with a dad. Come on. I'm going to praise him even though it looks like my business is going down. I'm going to praise him because at the end of the day, he's still God. His grace still covers me. I'm still on my way to heaven. Come on, you can't mess with that. Number five, not only do you need to continually praise God, but number five, you got to construct your own stage. I love this part of the story. Verse number 9 says this, when they reached the place, see, they moved from the region to the place eventually. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar. Isn't it interesting that the altar wasn't already there waiting for them? Huh? I mean, come on, Abraham seemed like he had to do everything. He had to load the donkey, had to cut the wood, had to sharpen the knife, had to build the fire. Then when he got up there, climbed the mountain, then he still had to build the altar. You know, there's a lot of people in life waiting for a break, waiting for their ship to come in. Here's what I want to say. When nobody will hire you, hire yourself. When you keep complaining about, well, you know, my ship hasn't come in, swim out and get it. By the way, you got to send a ship out to get a ship in. You hearing what I'm saying? I don't have a lot of time to deal with this, but you got to construct your own stage. You. If you want to be, God has called us to be prosperous and successful. But how many know that means you got to get a job? You got to get a life. You got to quit fooling around. You got to quit being lazy. Am I right? None of you are being lazy, but I'm preaching this so you can tell your buddies about what you did on Friday night. All right. Come on, you hear what I'm saying? You got to construct your own stage, right? Aaron, me and you talk about this all the time. Great churches don't just happen. You know, we all like to say, oh, it's just God's blessing came down on that particular. No, it takes work. It takes effort. You guys put some work together. You constructed your stage. That's why this place is filled with men. The next time you have it, it'll double this. Why? Because you're constructing your stage. Is that making sense to anybody? All right, I got to move on. Number six. The sixth step, man, this is a fact. You know you've never heard me preach this fast. The sixth step that you got to greatness is you got to consider the cost. Check this out. Let me just say this as we read this verse. Watch. It says, he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. When I talk about considering the cost, you will never be great without a sacrifice somewhere. You'll never be great. God recently convicted me about my personal time with him. He said, why do you have all these early morning meetings? You get up and you go to the gym early in the morning and you fit me in somewhere during the day. I said, that'll never happen again. And I had to sacrifice my time. I get up almost every single morning of my life at 4:30 so I can spend the first at least hour of my day with God. I'm not saying that to make me look like some spiritual giant because for years I didn't do that. And I'm getting up preaching all the time. And I had to consider the cost. See, I had to put a sacrifice on the altar. And the fire of heaven will never fall on my life unless there's a sacrifice on the altar. Come on, are you guys hearing what I'm saying? You got to consider the cost. Because greatness doesn't come free. God has provided it for us, but you got to work toward it. Am I making sense to anybody? All right, I can see you're getting tired now. And the guy that told me I better preach good is like getting antsy. So let's do two more. Here we go. Number seven. We only got two steps to go. Are you guys all right? Here we go. Number seven. Number seven is change your mind. I love this part of the story, man. Check this out. Change your mind. Watch this. Chapter 22, verse number 12, it says this. Now, you notice the yellow letters. That's what I want to key on. But he has packed the donkey. He has cut the wood. He's done all this stuff to sacrifice his son. He's built the altar. He's got his son laying on the altar. He raises the knife, and he's getting ready to kill his son because God said give him as a sacrifice. And at the very last second, God stops his hand. Now, can you imagine right there? Have you ever felt like you heard from God and then it didn't work out the way you thought you heard? Anybody beside me? And have you ever thought, well, man, I must have totally missed God? You didn't necessarily miss God. See, sometimes in connecting the dots, God has to bring you to point B before he can ever get you to point C. And you can't go from A to C. See, right now, I'm that way in my life. You can be committed to tradition, or you can be committed to transition. And if you're committed to tradition, you'll go ahead and kill the things that you shouldn't be killing when you should be committed to transition. Pastor Aaron, you're leading a church through transition. And we cannot be committed to tradition. And here's what I mean. Sometimes we get in the habit. Men, we love habits. We get up, we do the same thing, we go through the same process. But maybe God is wanting you to transition, which means you're going to have to, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always had, right? And we've already established where you're at is not where you have to stay. That might mean you have to change some things. And you have to be willing, because see, some of us will hold on, but God, you told me to. Yeah, but how many know God may have told you to do that so he knows if he can trust you so he can bring you to the next level. Is that making sense to anybody at all? See, 4 years ago, I left the city of Detroit. I never thought I'd be back in Detroit. I went to Seattle to reunite with a dad that I hadn't seen and to help a church out. That little church grew from whatever, just a handful of people to over 1,000 people. Every Sunday for 3.5 years, people have given their heart and life to Jesus Christ. It is an amazing ministry, but I knew in my heart for the last year, God was telling me to go all the way back to Detroit. Now, when I tell you that story, you may think I'm schizophrenic or something. It's like, dude, you are out of your mind. How does that happen? I don't know how that happens. But I know that God has the ability to change and shift things in our life. See, maybe God wanted to just see if he could trust me to give up this great ministry we one time have, the son that I loved. Am I making sense? And so that now he could say, I can bless you double because you were willing to give that up. See, God may want to change some things in your life. He may want you to lay some things down in your life. Number 8, and I'm out of your way. The 8th one, if you're going to be a great man, is you got to count on God. Everybody say count on God to make sure you're still awake. You got to count on God. And verse number 13 and 14, this is Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, watch this, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering. Verse number 14 says, so Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. Let me close with this thought. The thought is this, the 8 steps to greatness, the last step is you got to count on God. And you know, men, that's tough for us sometimes. We like to count on our abilities. We like to count on our strength. We like to count on our wisdom. But you got to count on God. You got to trust him when you cannot trace him. You got to count on God. And here's what I love about the story. There was a ram in the thicket the whole time. When he was way back here, somewhere between defeat and greatness, God had the ram in the thicket the whole time. And Abraham, if he didn't do step 1 and step 2 and step 3 and step 4, if he would have stopped at step 5 or stopped at step 6, he would have never seen the ram in the thicket. I don't think you're hearing me quite yet, but I'm going to wrap this up. Check this out. Every one of you, God, before the foundations of the world, has wrapped up a ram in the thicket. Let me get through all that metaphoric speaking and say this. God has a blessing tied up for you. God, before the foundations of the world, he called you to be great, and he wrapped a blessing. He wrapped, I'm going to use a churchy word, an anointing. He wrapped a favor. He wrapped something up, a prize, if you will, for you. And you will never discover that greatness until you're willing willing to, number one, have the courage to submit to the will of God. Come on. Number two, connect with the voice of God. Number three, cut loose the voices of doubt. Number four, continually praise Him. Is anybody here? Number five, construct your own stage. And when you keep walking the walk in the good times and the bad times, when you're feeling strong and when you're feeling weak, when you're in church, when you're out of church, when you're tempted, when you're not tempted, the steps to a great man. I've come here to San Diego to say that God has called you to be a great man, and He's got a ram in the thicket. He's got a blessing waiting for you. He's got a promotion waiting for you. He's got success waiting for you. But you got to get through every step and not give up when the time gets bad. Come on, men, and head toward what God has called you to do. Come on, give the Lord a good hand clap tonight. Woo! Come on now. Yeah. Come on, give God praise. Matter of fact, stand on up with me. I want you to leave here knowing there's a ram in the thicket. And the ram in the thicket was a sacrifice. I want to pray with you before I turn this microphone over. I know the hour's getting late. We want to rock out again. But the most important thing is going to happen right now. That will happen all night long. See, some of us have met new friends. We've met some new people. I got to meet some new people. It was cool because it was my first time here. It was some other guy's first time here. And that's cool, making new friends and all that. But I want to just pray a simple little prayer with you. I'm not into embarrassing people. I know that's the order of this house. Pastor Aaron wouldn't embarrass anybody. But you know what? There's a ram in the thicket. The reason you're still alive and you're still kicking and God still has you, the reason God brought you here is because there's a blessing tied up for you. There's greatness tied up for you. There's deliverance tied up for you. You're going to overcome that habit. You're going to overcome that issue. Your marriage is going to make it. Your business is going to make it. Let me say that again. Your marriage is going to make it. Your business is going to make it. Some of your kids and your boys and your sons and your daughters, they're not going to have to go through some of the things that some of you went through. Hello? There's a ram in the thicket for you, but you got to continue to walk it out one step after another. You're 8 steps away from greatness. Wow. And tonight I want to challenge those. I want to challenge all of you to take all 8 steps. But if you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you tonight to take step number 1. The courage to submit to the will of God. What is the will of God? The will of God is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever would believe in Him could have everlasting life. You know, I love Pastor Aaron's ministry because he throws all the religious junk out. We have made this whole relationship with God so hard and difficult and sometimes weird and corny. But man, I'm telling you, if you're going to find greatness, true greatness in life, you're going to have to take 8 steps. And the number 1 step is by becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if we'll confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You say, why is that important? Because we're all born as sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, the most religious man ever on the earth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. See, we've made following Christ, you know, we emasculate men. You can't be cool anymore. You can't be tough. You can't sing Born to Be Wild. No, God created you to be that way. And He needs some real men to follow Him and build His kingdom. I want to pray with you before I leave tonight. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm just going to close the service real simple. And then Pastor Aaron probably come up and give some last minute instructions. But I really thank you for being here tonight. You say, hey, Ken, you know, I heard that message. I'm serving God. I want to take those 8 steps in my life. But there are some guys here tonight. Man, God brought you here, and you got to ask yourself a question. Why'd God bring you here? Well, He brought you here because He wants you to understand He loves you, and He's got a great plan for your life. And the only way that'll be discovered, if you take step number 1 tonight and have the courage to submit to His will tonight. And on the count of 3, you'd say, Ken, that's me. I want to get my life right with Christ. All over this place, on the count of 3, with nobody else looking or nothing like that. I just want you to raise your hand right where you're standing. On the count of 3, we're going to say one collective prayer. God's going to hear that prayer. He said, if you'll confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. All over this room tonight, that's why we've come together. God has greatness for you. I'm counting to 3 right now. First time, 100th time, it doesn't matter. You're a son, you're a father, it doesn't matter. I want to get right with Christ. I want to become a follower of Christ. Say, I don't even know what all it means to be a Christian. Hey, join the crowd. I've been serving them for 35 years. I don't even know what it all means yet. I'm still following them one step after another. Say, that's me. I want to get my life right with Christ all over this place right now. One, two, hands up. Three, in this room, all over this place tonight. Just keep it up for just a minute. All over this room. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Anybody else? Man, that's great. I lost count. There's a couple other hands, maybe. They're worshiping God or maybe raising their hand, but that's cool stuff. We're going to pray all over this place. And I want everybody in this room to pray this prayer out loud. There's nothing magical about this prayer, but if you'll mean it in your heart. Come on, let's pray it together. Repeat it after me. It's just a simple little prayer. It says, Father God, thank you for Jesus. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Come into my life. Be my Lord, my Master, my Savior, and my best friend. From this day forward, I'm going to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you know, the Bible says all of heaven rejoices when one person says that prayer. Come on, 14 men just said that prayer, and they're on the step to greatness. Amen. Come on, guys, give the Lord a good hand. All right. Pastor Aaron will give you some direction tonight. I just want to thank you for letting me be here tonight. I can't wait. I'll be back Sunday morning. We're going to have a good time. God bless you guys. Thanks for letting me be with you tonight.
Tell you, man, Sunday morning is going to be incredible with Pastor Ken. Such an amazing, amazing guy. Well, couple things. If you said that prayer for the first time, really meant it, you need to get plugged in. You just really, you know, it's like a baby being born. When a baby's born, how many know no baby can take care of itself? You need to have a family. You need to be plugged in. That's what the local church is all about. None of us can do it on our own. We need brothers. We need camaraderie. We need, you know, a team. We've got a number of incredible opportunities. Every Monday morning at 6, Randy, Brian, come on up here real quick. They have an amazing men's life group, men's Bible study every Monday morning, 6 a.m. for the early boards. In the next couple weeks during the Why Men Hate Church series, we're going to start a couple other summer life groups for men, summer Bible studies for men to get through the summer at different times during the week, different times at night, because we want to have different opportunities so every one of you can get plugged into a group of men here at the church to have relationship, to get connected, to have accountability, to be challenged, to conquer and prosper and succeed in every area of life, in your marriage, in your parenting, in every single aspect. And then in the fall semester, we're going to have a number of men life groups in the fall semester that we're going to be kicking off. Tell us a little bit about Monday mornings. Right now, this is a strong life group we've got every Monday morning, men's Bible study. Tell us a little bit about it, when, where, if anybody tonight wants to join. And then on Sunday mornings, we're going to be giving you more information about some of the other men groups starting this summer.
I'm going to turn it over to Brian. He's the great speaker here.
Listen, what Monday mornings are, it's just a group of guys. We get together here. Randy's fantastic about putting coffee on. So he does a great job of that. So we get together for about an hour, 10 minutes. We've been taking books of the Bible and kind of working through that over the past couple of years. Actually, right now, what we're doing is I got the guys turned on to a book that's basically Understanding the Bible in 30 Days. It's 50,000-foot level. I got a chance to do it about a year ago with the previous pastor here at the church. I thought it was phenomenal. So we're going to be wrapping up our spring season here in about 2 weeks. We're going to take a little break during the summer. We'll still get together, and then we'll kick it back into group gear sometime in the September time frame. And again, well, we just pick out books of the Bible, and we have a little workbook, and it's simple. That's the key. It's simple. So, but it's, and then the other thing that Randy and I think have on our hearts is a lot of outreach projects. We've got a chance through our J220 team here to do a lot of work, whether it was building a house down in Mexico. Just this past weekend, a group of the men from the team went over here to Oceanside with a facility that basically houses women that have gone through abuse. And they were able to paint a couple of rooms last week and things like that. So we get called on to do a lot of outreach projects, and it's really exciting. We enjoy doing it. So, yeah, if you've got an open heart for that and really want to look into something like that, we've got a couple more weeks, and then, again, we'll take a little bit of time off. We're still going to get together this summer, and then we'll kick it back into gear. So that's really kind of what J220 is all about.
And we want you to sign up for the serve teams. We've got, you know, these men go out and serve all different projects throughout the week. We're building a mailing list of all the men in the church. If you're not on the mailing list, email us at men@coastlinechurch.org. M-E-N, men@coastlinechurch.org. Tell us you want to be a part of the Coastline Men mailing list. When we do service projects, when the men mobilize to go out to Mexico, Tijuana, build homes, paint in the community, help widows and orphans, which is what J220 is all about. We'll keep you updated. You can join us anytime for the different things we do out serving, building. It's an amazing time. Go ahead, sit down. We got a couple grand raffle prizes we're going to give away quickly to... The grand raffle prize. I'm turning back over to Brian, and then the band is going to be up here. Pastor Ken, thank you so much for being here tonight. Dave Barth, give him a hand. Dave Barth, thank you for getting all the food organized, put together. How many enjoyed the food tonight? Dave was running the kitchen like a madman. Rob Wilson and Dave, all doing that. Tom and this media team. Everyone that were a part of tonight, thank you so much. We've got the grand prizes. So, Brian and Randy, get it done.
We've got, first and foremost, I've got a dear friend of mine, Jim Behan, who's sitting over here, and I've known Jim for many, many years. We coach football together. And he was able to get some key sponsors for this event. BMW Motorcycles of Escondido. These are giving an idea. You know, I'm not a street guy. These are my dirt bikes up here. But Jim's a street guy, and we always fight about things like that, and he's telling me this is the greatest motorcycle that mankind can make. I'm looking at it. I don't know, Jim. But anyways, we got them doing sponsorship here and helping us with that. And what's that?
Jason and Toyota.
I mean, now this is what gets me excited. He pulls that truck off and he fires that thing up. This is early this afternoon. Randy and I are sitting out there. We're like, oh, baby. And he starts to think up. So thanks for all your help. So the last three prizes, what we have is a connection with Jim. Actually, my daughter works down there in the summertime. It's Seaforth Boat Rentals. And we're going to give away the grand prize worth it is a half-day fishing skip rental for 4 to 5 people. So we've got that going. And then we've got two gift certificates that they went ahead and gave us, which are single kayaks for 2 hours or a tandem kayak for a couple hours or a paddle board. Where's Bones? Bones. Right here, baby. It's all about sweeping. Come on. I got a winner for you, Bones. Come on. All right. Let's go with these two, and then we'll do the grand prize. So let's go ahead and pick one out. And the first one to get a certificate here for kayaks or paddleboard. We've got a number of
442236.
442236. 442236. Nah. All right. I guess we dig again. Let's dig again.
442300.
2300. 44-2300. I'm waiting for Len. Come on, Len. Oh! Thank you. Great job, buddy. There you go. Thank you. Oh, look at that. All right, we have one more to go for the kayaks. 2 hours on a kayak. It's good exercise there.
442184.
2184. 442184. Hey, that up, baby. I love it. See? Things are going in the right direction, bro. Good job, bud. All right, let's go for the grand prize here. This, again, it's...
How many active duty military? I know we got Aaron.
Active duty military. Raise your hands. There.
You all win something just for being active duty.
Come on up. Come on up, guys. Come on. Come on. There we go. Great job. Great job, boys. Woo-hoo! Guys, hey, thank you. Great job. Thank you, sir. Good call. Good call. All right. Now we're going to set up a time where you can do a half-day fishing skiff rental, and that number would be
442284.
2284. There you go. He's double checking. He's like, wait a minute here.
Take your hat, your shirt.
There you go. Good job. Good job. All right. So we still have some more food. We still have drinks. We still have coffee. But most of all, we've got the boys. The boys. So, hey, enjoy the evening. Thank you guys for coming out. Where's the man? Where's Kent? Where is he? Oh, there he is. Hey, give it up for the man in the back one more time. Was that great or what? That was awesome. Thank you very much. So. I like it. I like it. Yeah.
We're gonna do a love offering Sunday morning for him, but we can also do one tonight. If you can give me one of our black offering buckets, if you'd like to give on your mobile phone or on online with your computer at home, if you go to coastlinechurch.org, if you go to the online giving button on coastlinechurch.org, there will be a drop-down link that says Ken Hubbard Church Plant. You can give with your credit card, debit card, bank account, get an automatic e-receipt. There's a link right now on the website that says Ken Hubbard Church Plant that you can give on. You can give tonight in a bucket, or you can give on your mobile phone on our mobile website. If you go to our mobile website at coastlinechurch.org, there's also a drop-down mobile giving option tonight if you would like to give to tonight. We're going to be receiving a love offering at the end of service Sunday for their church plant in Detroit. Go ahead, just grab these buckets and put up. As the band's playing, just bring up your offering. Set it right up. Tell them to bring them up. You guys can bring it up. Oh, we can pass it. It doesn't matter. Whatever. It's all right. The buckets are already flying around. Thank you for doing that. I know Ken's going to appreciate that. He's going to be stepping out on faith to plant this church, and I know he'll be blessed. How many were blessed by Ken's message tonight challenging us?